It'd be really helpful for you to have that passage open in front of you. You can have it on paper or in digital form or something. It would be really great because I want to make sure that you tell me if you think I've got something wrong, okay? So don't believe me, believe what the Bible says. Beautiful, thank you. Apologies for the setup here. Anyone recognise this guy? I quite like this guy. His name is Arne Doe. And he's quite famous, well, at least in some circles. He's famous because he loves one of my passions, rugby league. But he's also famous because he's a stand-up comedian. And he has a very, very interesting story. Because his trip to Australia, the way he came to Australia, was he came to Australia as a refugee. He wrote about his story in a book, which I'll share with you a little bit of a moment. See, refugees are people that flee from their homeland because life is unbearable. Life is tough. Maybe they're fleeing because there has been some sort of war or strife, or maybe they're fleeing because the governments have been cruel or unkind in some kind of way. And to stay there would mean either persecution of some ongoing kind or even worse, even losing your life or the life of those you love. His story is written in a book called The Happiest Refugee. And he writes, "The patrol boat began shooting at us and the women on our boat screamed, 'Bang, bang!' The patrol boat was gaining on us and Dad knew that being caught meant jail for nearly everyone on board and possibly executions for my paratrooper uncles and himself. All of a sudden, there was a loud snap. The backup engine stopped. Dad steered the boat onwards with just one engine. The soldiers would surely catch us. Suddenly, Uncle 8 called out, 'They've turned back.' The patrol boat decided not to pursue us any further outside their zone of surveillance. The boat was so small that we were jammed into every crevice, corner, and spare patch of deck. 40 people on a 9 by 2.5 metre fishing boat. Weighing down the boat so much there was only half a metre of mossy wood between the rails of the boat and the waterline. Every time a big wave hit, we'd all scramble to bail out the water. And later, back in our boat, one of the pirates grabbed one of the smallest children and wantonly dangled the baby over the side of the boat. It's a terrible situation. This experience of travelling on a tiny fishing boat was very, very dangerous. Not only danger for their lives falling into the ocean, but being captured, it could have meant something even worse. Why would you do something like that? Why would Arne Doe's family, he was a young boy at the time, can hardly remember it, why would his family do it? Well, you do it because you hope of something better. That's what refugees do. They hope of something better. Peter writes a letter, and we've read the first chapter of that letter. And as he writes to refugees. See that beginning. "To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." When Jesus first lived and died and rose again, the first follower of Jesus all were congregated in Jerusalem. But in not very long after his death and resurrection, to become a follower of Jesus meant you were in trouble. You could go to jail or even lose your life. And so all of a sudden, the followers of Jesus scattered. Here's a map of the ancient world and the region where these people are living that he's writing to. Oh, is at the top there? And they've fled because they're worried if they stay in Jerusalem, they might end up in jail. Now, it doesn't mean the place they're going to is any easier necessarily. There's still dangers there, but it seems to be less problematic than in Jerusalem at the time. He's writing to refugees. And what's he writing them about? He's writing them because of the hope of something better. He's reminding them that, yes, it's worth it following Jesus, even though it might come at great cost. It might be difficult, it might be dangerous, it might be scary. He gives hope for foreigners, hope for refugees, hope for people that are strangers in a foreign land that aren't quite fitting in just the same, but there's hope for them. Read with me from verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See what he writes? He writes about a living hope. That is something that will keep them going, something to look forward to. So real that he describes it as living. And what is that living hope? What is the thing that they're looking forward to? He talks about the inheritance, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's writing them to tell them that they're going to inherit something. Now think about inheritance for a minute. The way it works is, when somebody passes away, when someone dies, they can leave you something that you might like. Maybe it's an old antique tea set. It might be your thing, it might not be your thing. Maybe it could even be something as big and grand as a house or something like that. Sometimes inheritance have small things, sometimes they're very, very large. I wonder if anyone recognises this person. Anyone recognise her? Her name is Jennifer Gates. I don't know how many famous Gates you know in the world, but she's actually the eldest daughter of this guy, which you probably have heard of. His name is Bill Gates. And he has hovered around the top three richest people in the world list for the last 20 years or so. He's a very, very wealthy person. Here's a picture of his house. Most people want to have like a garage, but he's got like a boat ramp out the front. It's big and grand with these super duper pools. You actually hear music underwater, like they've got some special system in there. It's pretty amazing. If you want to have friends over, look pretty cool. If you want to live in Bill Gates' house, you could live there. It would set you back about $150 million. Okay, he's a very, very, very wealthy person. And you know what? Jennifer Gates lives her whole life with the expectation that one day a good chunk of that fortune is going to be going her way. What about this little fella? Anyone recognise him? He's a pretty cute little 1 or 2 year old. He's actually famous for being the son of these guys. His name's Prince George. And his inheritance is not just cash. His inheritance is the United Kingdom. It's pretty cool, isn't it? You can't pay for that. You can't buy that. You can't earn it. You've got to be born into it. And one day, all other things being equal, he will be the King of England and all of the subsidiaries that sort of are part of that. You know, I can't keep up. Are we part of that? We're still part of that in some way in Australia. Yeah, I'm not quite sure. But, the thought of these inheritances will shape these people's lives. If you know that lots of money's coming your way, it might change the way that you live. If you know that you're going to be king or queen one day, it will shape the way that you live. We are people, if we're followers of Jesus, who have an inheritance that is something so much better. The inheritance that Peter's writing about is the inheritance of heaven itself, of being part of God's family, of being inheritors of God's kingdom, being brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. Let me read with you a brief picture from Revelation chapter 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This picture of a time and a place where there won't be any more suffering, there won't be any more cruelty or violence. There won't be any more sickness or even fights and struggles that we have. That is the expectation, the inheritance of every person who trusts in Jesus. That's fantastic, isn't it? That's got to be something to keep you going, keep you looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back. Even though it could be hard in the meantime. Sometimes hard in small ways, sometimes hard in very, very big ways. But this is the hope. This is the hope that Peter offers. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So many great things in life don't last very long. Okay, and flowers, great, a couple of days maybe. Maybe a week if you're doing well. Other things that we think are great and fantastic, but actually they're not going to hang around. Health and beauty can't fade. Can't hang around. Here's a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. He was one of the most amazing human specimens physically, you know, in the world, Mr. Universe and all that kind of stuff. Here's a picture of him now, apparently. Not that many years later. And he's probably a reasonably fit guy. Houses. It's a great dream to own your own house. But you know what? They get old and decrepit, and you've got to do maintenance, and you know, more worries when you didn't have a when you do have a house than when you did have a house, and they tend to fall down. Last, no matter how well built it is, eventually it's going to rot and rust. Money is something that you can have for a moment, but again, the more you have, the more you worry about it, and the more it can disappear in but a moment, and it happens time and time and time again. Technology can be so exciting and wonderful until you realise that the shelf life of most technology these days doesn't last very long at all. Today's cutting edge is tomorrow's novelty. Even family and friends. Again, we know that the stuff sometimes is a little bit is going to disappear, but the family and friends is important. But you know what? Life fades. Even the best family and friendship relationships has its struggles, and eventually time and age and sickness will take it away. And if you've been in a situation, which all of us will be in some way, shape or form, where you've lost someone that you love and care for, you know how painful it is. It's a little bit sad to think about it, but nothing can keep our family and friendships as we know them forever. It's a sad fact of life. But Peter reminds us that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It will stay fresh forever. He's pointing to heaven, and it's something that no one can take away. Reminder back in verse 3, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How can you be sure? How can you know that this inheritance is coming your way? Well, we know because it's through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we can see, and people have testified to, that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead after he died. His tomb was empty. People saw him. Hundreds of people saw the risen Jesus. That's the power that has kept our inheritance safe for the time when we'll meet with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. If you're having struggles as a Christian to keep going, remember, keep your eyes fixed upwards of the inheritance that is yours. Here's a picture of Arne Doe with his younger brother, Koa Doe. He was the boy who was dangled over the side of the boat, whose life very literally was being held by a pirate, by a thread. He made it safely to Sydney, made it safely to Australia, and actually has gone on to become the Young Australian of the Year in 2005. He was the Young Australian of the Year. He's a film writer and has done some great philanthropic work, and has been recognised. Here is someone who decided to risk it all for the hope of something better. We have a hope of something far more secure. We know that we will arrive at our destination because of Jesus and because of his power. Another thing that Peter writes about is about finding joy in suffering. That's right, finding joy in suffering. Hang on. That doesn't sound right, does it? Joy in suffering? That should not be... Suffering is the opposite of joy, isn't it? Well, have a read of verses 6 and 7. Read with me from verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. A certainty of life is that you will experience pain and suffering of some kind. Not always all at the same time, not always to the same degree, but you will. Don't be surprised when life gets hard. Don't be surprised when things don't go the way that you expected. Even the good things that you'd hoped for don't turn out that way. But find joy in knowing that God still cares for you, he still loves you, and he still has hope for you. Gives you hope. See, how does this work? I don't want to be too trivial about this, but when we think about suffering and pain, there's kind of two types of pain and suffering. The first type is where it seems like there's no point to it. If I'm hitting myself with a hammer, there's no point to that. It's totally avoidable. I'm not a very handy person generally, so it's quite likely that I'm going to do something like that, okay, me personally. But it's just a waste. No one wins from that. But there's another kind of pain and suffering that you might choose to go through because you think, maybe, hopefully, it'll do you some good. Not many people enjoy exercising. That's probably an overstatement, you know, but a lot of people don't. But they do it because they think it's a good kind of pain that would be better for you. Not many people like studying for exams, but you might, you know, could improve something for you. The encouragement here from what Peter writes is the difficulty that we experience following Jesus is it's not the first, it's the second. It actually has some use for us. Do you see what he writes? He writes, these sufferings have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the propensities of the human heart is to downplay sometimes the seriousness of sin. And sometimes when life is really good and easy and things are going well, it's easy to forget how much we need God. It's easy to forget that actually we don't live here permanently, but our home, our future home, is the place that we should be focused on. And sometimes pain and difficulty and suffering reminds us and sharpens up our vision and makes us realize where our hope should be placed. And these sufferings, when things are going really bad, often is the experience of many, many Christian people, is that they turn to God more closely and more deeply and more clearly than they ever have before. Suffering is hard, and it can seem like there's no point, but rest assured, Peter reminds us that it tests and refines our trust, our faith, so that we will praise Jesus when he returns. Okay, very quickly, briefly, why don't I have a chat to the person next to you? Another discussion question. What's the most significant news story that's happened in your lifetime? Have a think for a minute. What's the most significant news story that's happened in your lifetime? I'll give you 30 seconds, have a go. I think time escapes us from sharing with each other, so apologies for that. When I think about this question, the first event that comes to mind is September 11. I remember exactly where I was when that happened. Someone knocked on my door. I was asleep at night, and they woke me up and said something had happened to the Twin Towers, and I thought, can't this wait till the morning? And no, it couldn't. You know, this is unbelievable. It's the event that's, pretty significant. But maybe there are other more significant events, actually. Maybe there are more significant ones. Since then, there was lots of worry that maybe we'd go to war. I thought Australia could go to war. You know, we might have to get called up. Didn't know. Didn't eventuate in the way that we thought it might be. Maybe there are some other more significant things. Maybe the invention of the computer could be the most significant thing that's happened in our lifetime. Maybe there's things that we don't even know yet. I mean, there's talk about global warming. Some people say it's the biggest thing in the world. Some say it's not much at all, but who knows? Who knows? Who knows? Who knows what the most significant event in our lifetime has been? Well, let me tell you what the best news you've ever heard is, the most significant news event you've ever heard. It's right here as we read the Bible. The best news ever. Okay, read with me from verses 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, this rescue, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently, with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Notice what he talks about here is the prophets, that is, messengers before Jesus who spoke the words of God. And he said for hundreds and hundreds of years, these prophets would deliver messages pointing to something. predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I don't know about you, but I've noticed there's a few movies and books and stories recently where the theme of prophecy pops up time and time again. If you're Harry Potter fans, you might notice there's a few prophecies that happen that Harry Potter's, what's he going to do or not going to do, and a bit of mystery. The Hobbit movie recently has had some prophecies in as well. Even something as silly as the Lego movie all has prophecies all about it. But these prophets were pointing to something not just random and made up. They were pointing out the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, we've got to remember, what is Christ? Jesus Christ, it's not his surname. Christ is a title. Christ is just an ancient word that means king. But we're not just talking about any king. We're talking about the Christ or the king. God's promise of the Christ who was going to come and do something amazing. He was going to set people free from slavery. And this Christ was not just any old king. He was going to be like a super king. A super king who was going to basically destroy all the enemies of God's people, of the Israelites at the time. And people were looking forward to the time when this Christ would come. And they had all sorts of dreams and ideas about what it would be like. People were expecting a super king who was like a big warrior, who was going to raise up an army and destroy the Romans at this particular time, or the Greeks, or whoever it might have been, who was going to destroy it. And people were looking for that. But instead of getting someone like this, we get someone like this, the super king who gave up his life so that people could be forgiven. This is the biggest news event that we could possibly hear about. I cheated slightly because I said in our lifetime, right? But, you know, this is, you get it, right? This is the biggest event that you could hear. And notice what he says. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. They, the prophets, were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Wonder if you would be excited if you heard a really audible, intelligible word from God. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it, in some ways? But actually, Peter writes, that's not the exciting thing. The prophets who got those messages, they long to know what we here in 2015 in this room know. We know more than they did. The guys who wrote the Bible, we know more than many what they did. Because we can see this side of Jesus, exactly what the Christ did, how he suffered and died and rose again, and the glories that were to follow. That even angels long to look into these things. Some great news events. I get excited when I see Australia win gold medals or people win Oscars, that kind of stuff. More exciting, those things. The message about the Christ is much more exciting than that. You know, if you could make your own company that made billions of dollars, that's not, you know, that's okay, that's pretty good. You know, war ending, that's pretty good news. You know, defeating the evil Archlord Voldemort or whoever it might be, that's pretty good news too. But none of it is as exciting and powerful as the news of the super king, of Christ, the unexpected king who gives us hope for the future, that no matter what we go through, we can be right with God. So finally, the last thing I want to say from this passage today is the encouragement that Peter gives us, which is to set your hope fully on God's grace. Read with me from verses 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." What should we do? What should we do having had this message? Set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed. Keep looking forward to that day when Jesus will return, when every tear will be wiped away, every bit of pain and suffering will stop. Keep looking forward. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. It's so easy. There's a human propensity for people to be just like the people around us. We're surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. And the temptation is to become like the world, like those around us. But Peter says, no, don't be conformed to that. Don't live like you're an ignorant person who doesn't know the message about Jesus. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. In other words, be holy like God is holy. Be holy like Jesus is holy. Become more like Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Can be frustrating at times, but kids, you hope, maybe you don't hope, grow up to become like their parents. If you call on God as your Father, make it your aim to be like God your Father in the best possible way. Make it your aim to be like Jesus. Become like him in all that we do. The question we had before was something along these lines. What's the most valuable thing that you own? That is, what's the thing that you can't bear to be without? What couldn't you live without? Sometimes you don't realise the value you place on something until you lose it. I had this experience happen to me a few years ago. I was coaching a rugby team, and I had my bag with my things that got stolen. I won't bore you all the details of how it happened, but it got stolen. And inside there was a few valuable things. Most commonly, most obviously, my wallet was in there. Had my stuff, my credit cards, and it had my house keys. I had to get the keys changed that day because I had my home address plus my keys. That wasn't a very good thing, was it? You know, had them all together. Had some other things. Had my running shoes. Had some other bits and pieces. But it had something in it that... hang on. I wonder what valuable things you might have. Maybe your hair straightener. It's the most valuable thing. Maybe some earrings. Maybe your puppy. Maybe even your phone. That was a valuable one before people couldn't live without. Maybe it's not even something tangible. Maybe like your Instagram account or your social media account, something like that. Okay. The thing that I lost that I realised was so valuable to me was actually my wedding ring. Okay, I had taken it off for training and put it in there and been taken away. This is the thing that Alana and I exchanged on our wedding day, and there's a photo of it right there, and it was gone. It was gone. Probably sold off to become scrap somewhere. These days, when the gold price went up, you know, you got these, every supermarket now, every shopping centre has a place you can go do it. I've got another one. Okay, we're still married. It's okay. But this is not the one. This is not the one that we had. We had to get a replacement one. It's not the same. But I realise now what a valuable thing it was when I lost it. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ." Notice he says, you were redeemed. That is, you were set free from slavery to sin, something that all of us are born into. But he set us free from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But how was it redeemed? Notice what he says, it was not. We weren't redeemed not with perishable things such as silver or gold. In the ancient world, if you're a slave, you want to be set free. The most common way of doing it was someone to pay the price to set you out of slavery. You had a rich family member or a rich friend, they could pay the money that you might have owed or your value as a slave, and then you could be set free. Gold or silver would be a good way of setting someone free. But he says, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Now think about that for a minute. Isn't it valuable because it's not perishable? Isn't that why you have gold that's so valuable? Because you have ancient jewelry. Here's some ancient jewelry from ancient Egypt. Thousands of years later, it still looks brand new, right? He says it was not with perishable things, but something far more imperishable, far more valuable, far better. He says you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. On the 17th of November 2009, my world changed. My life was changed forever when I became a father for the first time. Here's my eldest son, Oliver. This is when he's about 3 months old. I enjoyed showing him his first football game on TV, you know, a few months later. It was very exciting. He just turned 5, and so, of course, I gave him, you know, Tigers things. I hope he loves the Tigers. I love the Tigers too. You know, it's not your thing. That's okay. You know, you can repent later, but it's okay. Since that day, these verses have meant something much more to me. All the valuable things, okay, I can lose my wedding ring, but to lose my son, that is something incredibly painful. The thought of that is terrible. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. There is nothing greater in the universe, of more value, no dollar money can be put on it, than Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the world, who willingly gave up his life so that you and I, we can be redeemed. Think about that. Think about what it costs to redeem us. When you're struggling to get caught up in the things of this world, forgetting the inheritance, remember that somebody paid for you. Jesus gave up his life. No greater price could be paid. No greater inheritance could come your way. Don't worry about fancy houses or holidays or chasing after flashy cars or career success or the approval of your friends and family. These things will all pass away in but a moment. But instead, listen to Peter, set your hope fully on God's grace. There is nothing better you can do than to have your hope set on Jesus. It will get you through the ups and downs of life, hard though they may be. Looking forward to the day when Jesus returns and we will be with him forever without any pain or suffering anymore. What a wonderful day that is. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Please bow your heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that here today in Sydney in 2015 we can read your word in a language we can understand. And we can understand the hope that Jesus brings, the hope of heaven itself, because of his death and resurrection on our behalf. Please forgive us for the times when we take for granted the cost of being redeemed. And help us instead to live our lives with our hope fixed fully on your grace. We pray for your Spirit's help that we might become more like Jesus in all that we do, and help us to do it together. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.